Okay, you can sit back down now. Yes. No. No, it's really good to hear and to hear what's happening.
Real quick, I'm gonna play a little video first, just a short video, and then I'll come back. It's coming.
Let's give a hand to Wendy, who always gets.
I believe in the power of your name. I believe in the lamb that was slain, and in your death I find life. I believe in the power of your blood. You were slain for my transgressions, and by your stripes I find my healing. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe, and I say thank you. Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe, I say thank you. Jesus, I believe. The promise of the Father, He will send the Holy Spirit and come clothe us with power. Yeah, I believe that in Your name I'll see the deaf hear, the mute sing, and by Your stripes the lame shall run again. I believe.
So that's one thing, we believe. Do you guys like that song?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's Julie Meyer, if you don't know Julie Meyer. She's one of my favorite worship leaders, and she's amazing. But, you know, I could give you 8 pages of notes about the healing rooms, but I decided not to do that because I only have a couple minutes. So I want to talk to you just a little, because most of you say you know what the healing rooms is, or at least are familiar with it, right? And believe it or not, there's a lot of people sitting in this room that are here kind of through the healing rooms. I mean, raise your hand if you first heard about Hope because of the healing rooms. And we're missing a lot of them, actually. There's a bunch more that aren't here this morning. So healing rooms, that's one of my favorite things about healing rooms. It's my get to. We are a place that really loves unity in the body of Christ. So we are a group of people that are passionate about healing. We all might have a little different beliefs about things. Some people believe in rapture. Some people don't believe in rapture. Some people believe in courts of heaven. Some people don't. And that's okay. We all come together to believe for healing, that God is the healer. Do you know that healing was 70% of what Jesus did? Yet a lot of the church doesn't know anything about it, or they believe that it doesn't exist for today. And I want to just real quick, I want to give you a scripture this morning. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Go there, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. When we go, we can find out what that is. We go back a little ways to Matthew 10. It says, Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Amen. He told us to continue everything that he commanded us to do, and he commanded us to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. That's what we get to do, guys. That's what we get to do. Yet half of the body of Christ probably, and I'm just making that number up, but they don't get it. And so that's part of who we are. And we believe that in order to really put your faith in something, you have to know what it is first. So if you come into the healing rooms, we're going to give you the word of God. We're not counselors, but we give the word of God, because when the seed, the word is seed, and it's implanted into us, right, then we water it. You water it with your faith. You water it with more of reading, worship, and then all of a sudden we start to see results. Sometimes we see people healed immediately. Other times we walk it out with them, and we see what God does, because as you saw up there, all means all. It says Jesus healed them all. That means it's available for all of us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But somehow we miss some of that, right? So the healing rooms, just real quick. Back, John G. Lake was the first person who started healing rooms, and it was a long, long time ago. Okay, none of us ever met him, I don't think. But anyway, in 1999, Cal Pierce, who was part of Bethel Ministry with Bill Johnson, started having dreams and things where the Lord led him back up to Spokane, Washington. And it's a very supernatural story if you ever want to hear it, but I won't give that to you today. But he ended up reopening healing rooms in 1999. So we're going into the 21st year now. There are currently close to 3,000 healing rooms around the world. That's a lot. And the vision is to have a healing rooms in every city around the world. So that there, he says, if there are sick people there, they need a healing rooms, so that people can come together and get healed. And we're just one of those. Actually, this week, we have our 7th birthday. It's our 7-year birthday this week. So, yay. Healing Rooms of Manatee has been around for 7 years this week. Thank you, God. And last year, we prayed for 1,121 people. So that's really good. We're open on Tuesday mornings from 10 to 12:30 and Thursday evenings from 6:30 to 8:30. And then we have other various times that we're open. We also have a School of Transformation that's starting its 3rd year this week. So it works in modules. So we have a lot going on. We have worship nights, and we have different guest speakers. We try to hold a yearly conference where we bring in either Cal Pierce or somebody else. We're on the list for Lana Vassar, which is exciting. So I think she might be coming this year. She canceled last year. But our whole goal is to be a resource to the body of Christ. And so in order for that to happen, I guess they have to know we're out there. So we need to do more things like this for sure. I want to leave you with a couple of testimonies that I just pulled, you know, because I don't often read from the testimony book. We have a big book that sits in the lobby, and I very seldom actually read it because I'm busy doing all the other things. But I want to give you a couple of them. This one's from a man named Oscar. It says, "Discouragement is gone, oppression ceased, depression is burned up with God's love. Thank you, God." This one's from Maddie. It says, "She was having bad thoughts that were making it so that she could not focus or think. She is now doing great. She is back to her normal self. The compulsiveness of the thoughts are gone. She can now enjoy being an 8-year-old again. Praise God." Grace, "I came to the healing rooms 2 times a week, and after the 3rd visit, the undiagnosed painful lumps on my lymph glands underneath my arms disappeared. On my 4th visit, the pain in my knees disappeared as well as a strange pain in my hand." Sarah, I received prayer for allergies and have not had any symptoms. I had them so bad I could not breathe, and I now have no symptoms at all. Yes. Praise God for healing me. Yes. Now this one's good. This is from Melissa. We brought my son Brooks, who was born with a seizure condition, to the healing rooms for prayer. Until this time, he had never had a normal EEG, which is a brain scan. 3 days later, we got an EEG, and it was normal. We can now begin the process of weaning him off of at least one of his seizure meds. Praise and glory to our good, good Father. By his stripes, we are healed. Amen. Amen. The first normal EEG, guys. That's amazing. And then this last one. This is from Joan. She says, I came to the healing rooms for prayer to deliver and heal me from dizziness that was caused by medications that I was taking for pneumonia. I was using walls to keep myself from falling for at least 10 days. During prayer, I had to sit down, but when the prayer was over, I stood up clear-headed, leaned down to pick up my purse, still clear-headed. Before that move would have made me fall. I walked out of the healing rooms and drove home clear-headed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. He's your healer. It's never stopped. It will go on and on and on because Jesus paid for it. And so our whole goal is that Jesus get everything that he paid for. Come on, look what Jesus did. Look what he did. He bore every stripe, every lash, every bruise, every bit of wounding, it says, was for our healing, for your healing, for my healing. So why wouldn't we want him to get everything he paid for? Amen? So I'd like to invite you guys. Come and get prayer. Even you don't have to need healing. People come in for all kinds of things. I gave you some healing ones, but we have people come in just for a touch from God. We had a whole group of Baptist ladies one time come in, and they were a women's group, and the leader came in and she said, I hear you can get baptized in the Holy Spirit here. We said, sure. So she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Guess what? She started speaking in tongues. And from there, week after week, every woman from her group came in and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. We get to do this. We get to do this. This isn't a have to, it's a get to. And very soon, we're a 501c3 ministry. So very soon, we're all donor supported. We're getting ready to open up a Partners in Healing program. And so I'll give you guys that information as soon as we have all the package put together. But really what it will do is it will give people the chance to make a monthly commitment that they help to further healing, because we can only go so far. Prayer is free. Ministry is free. But it takes money to keep lights on. It takes money to do the work. And so, therefore, I will bring that to you guys when we get it ready. But we're also going to have an open house coming up before summertime, so I'll let you guys know about that too. So thank you, and come and see us on a Tuesday morning or a Thursday evening. I have cards. I'm going to put them back there. I know we ran out. Except for don't come this Thursday because we're closed this Thursday. All right. We're going to be out at Fire by Night if anyone is wanting to do that. It's a big worship conference out in at Christian Retreat. So praise God. Thank you,
Angela. I really don't like the healing rooms. You know, we've got a healing altar right here. What do we have to have healing rooms for? But she said if I didn't let her do that, she was leaving the church. So there, it's done. Jeez.
We don't have to have healing rooms.
Amen. Listen, when I go through things, I go right to the healing rooms. And yes, we have, God can heal you. You don't even have to go to church or the healing rooms. God can heal you wherever you are. But the Bible says that by reason of use, the gifts are matured, and they are gifted in healing, and they're pressing into that. So that's where I go. So I would encourage you to as well. Hallelujah. Thank you, Angela. Great work. Open your Bible, if you would. Having a clue where, but because I got 100 scriptures. You know, when I first learned how to ride a bike, I got just good enough that I could go up and down the driveway without falling over. And I thought, I got this. So we lived, our driveway went out on the top of a hill, and it was just downhill from both sides. So I thought, I'm going to go out on the road with my bike. So I went out, And I started going down this hill. Now, back then, you know, they didn't have bikes where the pedals coasted. They went as fast as the wheels were going, the pedal was going. And I'm going down this hill, and all of a sudden, my feet couldn't keep up, and I just had to take them off. And I'm flying down this hill, and, you know, wind in my face and hair blowing and so on. And I got to the bottom of this hill, and I was going so fast, and I was scared. And somebody behind me in a car blew their horn. Well, it just scared me. I about jumped to the moon. But I ran off the road, and I went down in a culvert. Down, it was about 5 feet deep, and I went, but I almost killed myself. The point of that story is this. Sometimes when I come, I really feel like I've got a word for you that I've really kind of spent time getting it big in me to release it to you. And I do have a really good word. I'm so excited to get to the word today. But today I kind of feel like I'm riding a bicycle for the first time. I don't have the smoothness, and I don't even know where it's all going to go. So I'm going to ask for your prayers this morning as we are headed into the word. So that's my disclaimer. So listen, if you don't like the word today, blame Donna. It's all her fault. And also, I've been having some electronic issues this morning. Glory to God for electronic devices. I'll tell you what, let's start with some humor this morning. Can we do that? You're standing up. You're welcome to stand up all service, but do you have something? Read standing up to read the Bible. When we get to the scripture, we're going to all stand up and read the word. Okay? Thank you for honoring his word. I really appreciate that. That's lost today in the church. And so that's just huge. Thank you. I really appreciate that. You don't have to stand for the reading of the jokes, though. So that's... Why do we start with jokes? God invented humor. And I think sometimes it's just fun to open up just pathways of fun, and then it kind of sets a stage for where we want to go. So here we go. The Sunday school teacher was just finishing a lesson on honesty. "Do you know where children go if they don't put their money in the collection plate?" the teacher asked. "Yes, ma'am," a boy blurted out. "They go to Dollar General." The pastor's college-age daughter came running to her in tears. "Mom, you gave me some terrible financial advice." "I did. What did I tell you?" said her mother. "You told me to put my money in that big bank, and now that big bank is in trouble." "Well, that's one of the largest and best banks in the state," she said. "There must be some mistake." "I don't think so," she sniffed. "They just returned one of my checks with a note saying insufficient funds." All right. One day, an elderly Kansas farmer from a small community was referred to one of the big Kansas City hospitals. Asked about his religion, he answered, "I'm an Episcopalian." The local parish priest came to visit him. "I see you are an Episcopalian." "Yes, sir. Have been all my life." "Well, which parish do you belong to?" "Well, sir, I don't think I belonged to a parish." "Well, which bishop confirmed you?" "Well, now, sir, I don't rightly think I have ever seen a bishop." "But you listed yourself as Episcopalian." "Well, once when I was a young man, I went into an Episcopalian church, and all the people in that church were saying all together, 'We have left undone those things which ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done.' He said, ever since, I knew I was an Episcopalian." Okay. Question for you today. What if where God wanted to get us to, we couldn't get to because of our thinking? The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, how is it in your head? What if we came to you and said, "Brother so-and-so has died, would you go raise?" Well, a lot of folks would be a little concerned about that. And yet the Bible says that's an elementary thing. That's one of the elementary things in God. What if we were at the lake and I said, "Hey, why don't you walk on water?" Well, that happened in Jesus' day. What if I said, listen, how about being translated from here up to Tampa? You know, translation happened in Bible days, but see, these are things that our head fights us on. Not just those things, but, you know, angels came and went, and people have accessed heaven. Well, that's a little bit strange for our worldly mind. And I think, you know, I've been talking to you about the 325 Alive Church, the church that was dynamic, alive, doing signs, wonders, and miracles, walking with God, and fulfilling his kingdom dimension on the earth for 325 years before it got destroyed. So if we're gonna be that 325 alive church, if we're gonna bring that back, if we're gonna be those kind of people, then we're gonna have to change our thinking. And so there's an anointing. I've been talking to you about the anointing. There's that comes from an intelligence on the inside. It's a spiritual intelligence. It is not a carnal intelligence. The Bible says to be carnally minded, in other words, to think like the world, is to be the enemy of God. So if we're not going to be the enemy of God, that tells me we need to change our thinking if we have worldly thinking. And the truth is, you've been raised up in the world by worldly people. You walk in worldly ways, worldly systems. Everything is worldly. But if we're going to walk as kingdom people, we're going to have to change this. Amen? All right. So we're going to go somewhere today. But before we do, I wanted to talk to you about a couple of things that are in the news. Number one is the peace plan that President Trump has put forth for Israel, which I think, you know, it remains to be seen, but it just really looks like it's good. Just a weird thing. The Bible tells us that we'll pray for, you know, peace, peace, but there will be no peace. And yet, we're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I don't know. I think we're just go under what we're mandated to do, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, how many of you know Joel Rosenberg? Joel Rosenberg, he's authored a lot of books about end times. He's very involved. He actually worked for Netanyahu for a number of years. He's very, very, very scholarly and learned about the Middle East and especially about end times. And so I wanted to get his take on this peace plan and what does it look like. So bear with me a second because I know reading is not something you're supposed to do, but here we go. He said, this was historic. It was dramatic. It's going to be a highly controversial thing. When you dig into the details of the plan, there's a lot for people to hate in multiple directions. It is the most creative, innovative, and I'd say compassionate peace plan that I've seen put out. It's both balanced and shows particular compassion for Israel, Israel's security, fears, and also Palestinian economic needs. And I think in that way, it was pretty dramatic rollout and pretty fascinating plan. He said the Arab reaction has been remarkable. Almost immediately, Sunni Arab governments throughout the region began putting out statements that they were very positive and not saying that they signed on to every detail of the proposal. However, they see it as positive. They were applauding President Trump. They weren't condemning. They weren't throwing up their hands and saying this is ridiculous. They're urging Palestinian leadership to come back to the table, take this plan seriously. And anyways, I won't read you any more, but he's a guy in the know, and this is an amazing thing that's been put out there. So I don't care what your political persuasion is. When I see something that's good for Israel, for God's people, I want to put it out in front of you. So that's one thing, and I'd like for us to take a minute to pray this morning for that, but also this coronavirus that is sweeping the world, literally. And they're talking, you know, this is the first time in 50 years that the Center for Disease has issued a statement for the United States. But it's China is just in a world of hurting. I read a text that the pastor, there's a pastor there in that area of China, wrote, and he said it's much worse than is being portrayed in the news. China doesn't want to look bad, so they're hiding it. They're actually, anyways, it's a bad thing. And so we have power and we have authority over the works of the enemy. And if we don't exercise those, we can't expect change. So don't watch CNN. Open the Word and see what God says about the coronavirus. So can we pray right now for both of those things? Father, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you love your children. You love to display your love towards the children, God's chosen people. And I know we're all chosen in Christ, but God, you called that region your region. That's where you're, when you return to the earth, that's where you're going. And so I thank you, God, that there's some special breath that you're breathing upon that nation. And Lord, we just pray over this peace plan, that it would be accepted by the Arabs and all of the enemies of Israel, that there would be peace in the land once again. So we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And thank you, God, that you would use this tool as leverage to bring that to pass. We thank you for it. And God, we come against, by faith, we come against the coronavirus. You said that every name under heaven has to bow to the name of Jesus. And this is called, it has a name, coronavirus. So we say in Jesus' name, this virus has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. We call it dead. You, disease, germ, you dry up, you go into a far place, and in Jesus' name we call you halted and stopped in your tracks, no longer to advance, no longer to breathe death and destruction wherever you go. We say no more in Jesus' name. We declare life where there was already a diagnosis of coronavirus. We speak life to those people, and we thank you for a hedge of protection around everybody that will come in contact with it until this thing is dead and gone for your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Continue to pray for those two things, if you would. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous that avails much. So let's continue on. All right. We have been talking about peculiar, and you are very peculiar. Amen. And peculiar doesn't mean when they made that word, when they invented that word, it doesn't mean what it means today. Today, peculiar means you're just weird. But back then, it meant that you were set apart, that you were God's chosen people. You were very special in his sight. And you know that that's very, very true. And we've been talking about the anointing. That's one of the things that make you peculiar. But today, I want to shift gears, and I want to begin to talk to you about another item, a headline that makes you peculiar. Because not only are you anointed, you are also chosen. Say chosen. You are a chosen people. You have been chosen by God. This is very, very significant. Let me tell you, it's so significant that if you don't catch this, there's no way that you can live the fullness God intended for your life. So we've got to dive into this. Now, there's a difference between being created and being made. God made Adam. What did he do? He took the dust of the earth and he made Adam. He was made. Made means that you make something from something else. That's made. Adam. Adam means mud man. How'd you like to have the name mud man? That's literally what it means, you mud man. But that's being made. Created is different because created means you make something out of nothing. Something that didn't exist now exists because it was created. So there's a big difference between made and created. There's just some different things about words, and we get hung up on things. You know, it's difficult in our English language. We have very limited vocabulary, or at least meanings of vocabulary. Give you an example. We use the word love. Man, love. I loved those jalapeno poppers last night. Sweet Jesus. You know, I used to drink. I used to be an alcoholic, in fact. And you know, I would get stoned, and then I would pay for it, you know, that whether it was the next morning or that night. And I just traded in my bottle for jalapeno poppers because, man, I was getting high eating those things. And then I paid for them last night. So, but I loved them. It was worth it. I'd do it all over again. But I love my wife. And jalapeno poppers. I mean, we use the word love like everything. Oh, I love to watch TV, or I love. Well, wait a minute. We use the word love for everything. It just fits, one size fits all in love, but not in the Greek language. Love had four specific different meanings. There was phileo love. There was strateo love. There was eros love, and there was agape love. And you can see that you could make a word fit. I'll give you an example. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and he went back to find Peter? And he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, I love you. And he says, well, feed my sheep. Well, what Jesus was saying to Peter was, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter was saying, yes, I phileo you. He was saying, see, agape means love unconditionally. Man, I'm spitting a lot. You might want to move to the next row back there. And so it's jalapeno poppers. They just got all that juice going, you know. And so he was saying, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter was saying, yes, I love you like a friend. That's why he kept asking him over and over until Peter would get this. So we have to see that our words, you know, we use different words for things and we have different meanings for things, and we'll get back to that in a minute. But, you know, if you look around in this building, you see ceiling tile, you see electronics, you see drywall, and you see paint and carpet. But what you don't see is the substructure that's holding that all in place. Okay? So, and that's really what the word foundation means. It means it's a substructure that's holding everything in place. So in other words, there's a lot of unseen. There's a lot you don't see, but it's just as real, if not more real, than what you see. We've got to go there. We've got to get there. Go to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. Genesis chapter 1. Let's stand. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. A couple of things. You can be seated. A couple of things I want you to see in this. Number one, the Holy Spirit was there. Do you see it in the scripture? The Holy Spirit was there, but there was chaos. It was there was formless. It was void. There was chaos. That tells me that you can have the Holy Spirit and still have chaos. You know, it's not that the Holy Spirit is present. It's where the Holy Spirit is applied that makes a difference. You can have the word and not apply it, and it won't do anything for you. And so we have to know that there's more than just sitting. I've said this before. I hope there's no policeman in here. But going to a donut shop going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a donut shop makes you a policeman. You have to apply some things. You can't just sit in church and think, well, I've done my duty. So the Holy Spirit was there, and the Holy Spirit was hovering. Remember, the earth is without form, it's void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God is hovering. That word hovering there is the same word that when a husband is hovering over his wife intimately. It's the same word. And so here he was, God is hovering, and he's about to deposit seed. You know, the word of God is called the sperma of God. It is the word of God. And everything he gives to you, he gives to you in seed form. Everything. Everything comes in seed form. There's things that we have to do with it to nurture it. But anyways, here he is. He's hovering over. He's ready to deposit his seed. What is his seed? It's the word. This is the seed, the word. Remember when the Bible says that when the seed is deposited, immediately Satan comes to steal the word. So it's a seed. This is seed, his word. Now, in this case, it was the spoken word because he said, let there be light. He sowed a seed into the chaos, and all of a sudden the chaos began to move and shift line up and take order because of the seed that was deposited. And so it was the same word that when the angel told Mary that he said, the Holy Spirit will hover over you. It's the same word. And she conceived and gave forth the son Jesus. So it's the same word. It's just like, what was God conceived from? Nothing. Remember, we're talking about the difference between made and created. God, I mean, he always was. So there wasn't anything. Nobody took dirt and formed him. He just was always there. And so just like that, we were created from nothing. You've got to catch this. You were chosen by God even before this event in Genesis that we just read. The Trinity had a meeting. They all came together, and they made some decisions, and they created some things in this meeting. This meeting happened before the world was ever formed. They came together, and listen, you got to grasp this. This is very difficult for you to grasp mentally, but see, we live in time. God doesn't live in time. God lives in eternity. And so you have to change this thinking. You've got to think like he does. So you're thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow, but God already has your tomorrow in his mind. See, God, it says God knows the end from the beginning. He sees you look at your life like a canvas that's partially done, and you don't know what the next day is going to hold. But when God looks at your life, he sees a fully completed canvas, everything in place, all the plans. I know the plans I have for you. But see, we're just living it. And the problem with how we live it, we live life forward into the unseen. We don't know, but we see it in reverse. You can see, how many of you have, you know this. You wonder, why did I have to go through it? Why did that happen? Or why whatever? And you get out here, and because you still don't know, but you turn around and look at what was, and you say, oh, no wonder. I wouldn't be here if that hadn't happened. You see what I'm saying? So we have this perspective that's very difficult for our lives, but God is not limited by that. He lives in eternity. So your life is unfolding. Pull up that slide a minute, if you would, the pictures, the Whistler's mother. So the slide on the right is God's intention for your life. But how many of you know, we like to get in there like second graders and mess it up a little bit sometimes. So your life now, apart from Christ, it won't look like anything like what he intended it to. But when you're in Christ, you'll mess some things up a little bit, but you're still gonna get there. You're still gonna it's still gonna resemble. You're gonna kind of have an idea. That's one heck of a nose, though, I have to say. But at that meeting with the Trinity, everything was finished. That's hard to get our heads wrapped around because we so live in time. In that meeting, before the foundation of the earth, everything. How much does that not include? Everything was already finished. Before you were in your mother's womb, I ordained you. Before I formed you, I knew you. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Listen to this. This is Psalm 139:16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Wasn't formed yet. All my days were written in your book. How many of your days? All your days were written in his book before you ever saw one of them. And ordained, you ordained for me before one of them came to be. He established this meeting. I wish I could see this meeting. I get a YouTube of the Trinity meeting and what happened in this meeting. He established your works. He ordered your steps. He adopted you. He chose you. He predestined you. Romans 8 says, when he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he's justified, those he also glorified. Listen, in that meeting, you were already glorified before you even lived your life. That's a different perspective than what we have. He finished everything in that meeting. Before your mom and dad ever shared a happy meal, you were already formed. Your mom and dad, see, this perspective that we have, we think of genetics and we think of relationship issues, what happened here. You know, I just found out we had a shakeup in our family back probably, I don't know, 50 years ago, because my aunt, she's now my aunt, married to my uncle, my grandparents were very strict, religious, you know, just really hardcore. And while their son was dating this woman, not married to her yet, she heard about Burt Reynolds doing a movie in the town close to where, so she was on her way down to the farm to meet with our family, and she went to the movie set. Well, Burt Reynolds, he would go out and he would kiss all the girls after the set, and she got her picture in the paper kissing Burt Reynolds. It hit the paper, and then it hit our family, and then you know what hit the fan? It was problematic. I just found that out. In that meeting, all the steps of your life were ordained before one of them came to be. All the works of your life were ordained before creation. Your steps were ordered. You were chosen. You were adopted. You were accepted in the beloved. You were predestined. You were justified. You were purposed. The purpose of your life was set in that meeting before creation, before he ever said, let there be light. You were already purposed. The purpose of your life was established in the Trinity before he even said, let there be light. If you don't catch this, then you think you're kind of unfolding some, hopefully in the direction of God. Maybe he'll show up. Maybe there's some reason for your life. But if you know that your foundation has already been established, your purpose has already been set in the Trinity. Listen, Jesus was slain in that meeting. Guess what? You and I were inside that lamb when he was slain at that meeting. All the steps of your life ordained before even one of them came to be. See, we tend to walk around messed up, believing you're not good enough, made too many mistakes, stupid decisions, wrong turns, too goofed up and off base for God's will to be fully realized in our life. That's how a lot of us walk around. You've been divorced. You've had an abortion. You get depressed. You've hurt people. You've missed opportunities. But I'm here to tell you today that you don't have God drinking Pepto-Bismol and dialing 911 over the mistakes that you made in your past. God chose you. Listen to this. Even though your past was in the future, he chose you. You were chosen. He still chose you. Why? Why, if he knew you had flaws that were still coming, why did he choose you? Because he knows some things. What did we say last week? He knows things. What does he know? He knows that your affliction will work for you a far greater weight of glory, so your affliction doesn't have him drinking Maalox. It's okay. He's got it. He's got it. In fact, he'll take what what Satan meant for your destruction, and he'll turn it around and use it for his good. Wait a minute. The stuff that you've gone through, maybe it was designed to destroy you or turn you out like that goofed up painting of Whistler's mother, but God is able to repaint your life. All you got to do is hang with him. Just stay with him. Come on, stay the course. Don't let these things get you off. He's the redeemer of the beloved. He's your redeemer. He still chose you. He didn't just choose you. Oh my gosh. He tattooed your name on his hand. He loves you. You're chosen. You're called. You're predestined. He's got a plan for you. Oh, my gosh. You're his prized possession, even though you have a past. Anybody in here have a past? He knew about your prison time. He knew about your divorce, your abuse, your failure, and he chose you anyway. Somebody shout, I am chosen. I'm chosen. Okay, can we go a little further? We're going anyways. If you need to leave, leave. We're going further. So this love, I wanted to get back to that, the four kinds of love, the phileo love, the what's the second one? Strateo love, the eros love, and then the agape love. And so we see how that played out with Peter and the different ones. So it's important to understand in English. Do you see the difference in English? We can't get those meanings to love, so we use it with everything. But in the Greek, they had different meanings for the love, so they could define it better than we could. We think English because we are English. But I want you to tell you there's a higher way of thinking even than the Greeks thought, and that's God's thoughts. Don't lock yourself into English. Come on. God has higher thoughts than you have. He's not limited by your English. So, the word word is one of two. Come on, Bible scholars, what's one of those? The word word in the Greek is logos and rhema. Those are the two. So, but listen to this. I was gonna try and get a whiteboard real quick so I could show this to you. But we're studying the word chosen. So the word word or logos means the all-encompassing, it means everything that's in this book. It means everything that heaven has. That's the logos. Now, the rhema is when you take a portion out of that. It's just a portion of the logos for a specific purpose in a specific season. Okay? You got that. Logos is everything. Rhema is particular things. So, here we're studying chosen. I want to give you the word in the Greek for chosen. It is ek lego me. Kind of sounds like let go my ego. Let ek lego me is so the me is just the tense of it. It's present tense. But the lego is the verb of logos. Got it? It's the action of logos. And ek is out of. You are chosen. You were taken from the logos. You were taken out of the logos for the present. In other words, you are a rhema. No, we're not there yet. You got to catch this. Listen, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If we went down to verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. That is talking about Jesus. That's the all-encompassing Word. And yet we get to that specific rhema, that's different. That's a different word for word. Rhema is the very specific one. And he says, what that means is you can understand and you've read a lot of the Bible and you know, hopefully we're walking in all this. How many of you read the Bible through at least once? How many of you are appropriating every promise that's in the Bible for your, okay? So what we need these rhemas for seasons, for specific purposes. Because none of us are going to walk in all of them all the time. I wish I could say you can. But how many of you know that a rhema will set you free? You can know the whole Bible, but all of a sudden a rhema will come and show up and set you free. See, you came in here fearful, and if I spoke over you and said, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but a peace and love and a sound mind, that's a rhema for your situation that will set you free in that right now. That's a rhema word. That's a rhema word. I could say, be anxious for nothing, but in all of your praying, by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Those are rhema word. What if you're hurting? He's the restorer of broken hearts. That's a rhema word for somebody in here because you are hurting right now, and you need to know that he will restore your broken heart. That's your rhema word for today. I pulled a rhema word out of the Logos word for you today. What if you're sick? By his stripes, you were healed. That's a rhema word for you today. If you're discouraged, he says his glory. He is your glory and the lifter of your head. Come on, in this room, there's probably people that have had a discouraging week. He's the lifter of your head. There's your rhema. There's your truth that you can walk in. What if you're in a dark place? Anybody ever been in a dark place? Nothing's working out. You don't see light anywhere. This is what he says. Your light shall dawn in the darkness. And your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. If you're in a dark place, there's rhema for your dark place to lift you out. What is this rhema? See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if you're in a place where you need a rhema, I'm going to speak a rhema over you. It's going to elevate your faith to the point where you can, as your faith is, so be it done unto you. I need rhema. You need rhema. But listen, where does rhema come from? Yes, it comes from the word, but we're going to see where else it comes from. Your kid's not talking to you? You shall rise up with the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach. Bible, Logos, complete word. But I'm preaching chosen to you. Chosen. Today, I feel like I'm bringing to you a revelation of being chosen, and it's a rhema to you. And if you will engage your faith with the word spoken, then you can have a new understanding of being chosen in the beloved and what that will unlock for you. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are called. You are appointed. You are adopted. You're predestined. You're loved. You're sanctified. This see, that's a rhema so that you can have faith to walk in the truth of what it is that I'm saying to you today. So if rhema is a word out of the Logos, and you are eklegome, if you are rhema out of the word, then your life is what? Rhema. Okay, you got it. Very good. Trying to give you some clues there. Your life is, you're out of the Logos. You've been called out of the Logos, so you are a rhema. I want you to catch this. You're a rhema. God. God put you here for your life to say something to somebody. What is your life preaching? People don't understand life. We really don't very well. And so because we don't understand what God is trying to use our life to communicate, rhema, then we say, man, why have I been hurt so many times? I can't take it anymore. Well, that may be true, but maybe you're the rhema of God on forgiveness because you've been hurt, you've stuck with Christ through it, you've got over here, and all of a sudden your life is preaching to many about because you're walking in forgiveness towards those that hurt you. Your life is a rhema as people are watching what you're going through and how you're going through it and who you're going through it with, and you begin to preach a message on forgiveness because you've been hurt. You've been sitting here bitter, frustrated, angry. But God is scripting through you a beautiful story of grace and forgiveness and mercy and love. And you're saying, why has life been so hard on me? But you're working out the word of God, and you're here to speak something to somebody about what you go. Listen, Jeff, you always say when I say, how are you doing? I'm something in Skittles. What is it? Oh, everything's gummy bears and Skittles. If for all of us, all of life was just gummy bears and Skittles, what kind of preaching is our life going to do to those that are going through stuff whose lives aren't all gummy bears and Skittles? We're called here to preach. Why? Because your life is a rhema. You've been purposed before the foundation of the earth that your life is to preach a message to those around you because you are a rhema. There's people who need your rhema of your life. So I'm asking you, what is your life saying? You know, some of you make more money in a month than others make in a year. Your life is a rhema of God's rich provision and how trusting him and how tithing. I mean, your life is preaching a message of God's provisional care for you, and you're encouraging others through your rhema. Some of you have more free time in a week than other people have in a year. Why? Maybe God wants you to be a rhema to those that need it. Maybe he's freed up your time so that you can be light and salt to a dying world. Oh, so now you're calling me to street ministry. I'm not saying that at all. Listen, he doesn't say, preach the word so that they will know how good I am. He says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. He doesn't talk about preaching there. Who was it that said you should preach every day of your life? And if necessary, use words. I think that we should so let our light shine. Well, there goes my electronics. They're off. Well, I guess we're done. Let's go home. Here's the crux of the whole thing. When you realize that God chose. How many of you ever played on the playground and they would pick sides for kickball? And I won't ask you if you ever didn't get chosen. That's not a. but you know what? You remember the guy that was really good at sports, and both they would vie for who's going to pick first because they both wanted this guy. He's the best. If I have him on my team, chances are I'm going to win no matter what the rest of the pick is. That was what God thought about you when he was picking teams. He said, I have chosen you. I've chosen you. Listen, there are people who are gods and there's people who are not. And the reason that they are not is they haven't been chosen. Now, maybe they've been predestined. God's loved the whole world, okay? But there are people that are chosen that he knew. I don't want to get into that eschatology. That's way too deep for this morning. Just know that you've been chosen, and you've been chosen for a purpose. And if you don't understand that, you'll never fully realize your purpose. God had a plan in that meeting, the same meeting where Jesus was slain. They purposed your life. They purposed your life. They said, Carol is going to do this and that. She's going to say this. She's going to go here. She's going to go there. This is what we have. And I know sometimes we get it a little bit wrong, but all we have to do, well, man, I wish I had time to teach this. Let me just go here real quick. In and out, commercial. We have the ability to hear from heaven. No. We have the mandate to hear from heaven. In fact, he said, these are how you know if you're sons and daughters of mine, you hear my voice. So if we're going to get this right, we have to hear his voice so that we can manifest his purpose. So you have a purpose. You have a plan. It was ordained before the foundation. But let me tell you, your marching orders come on a daily basis. He's trying to tell you, look, I know the plans I have for you. You know, they're not plans of failure. They're plans of a future and a hope. Yeah. So you're to build some things with him, partner with him on some things so that your life can mean something for the kingdom of God. Amen. So that's what being chosen is all about. We'll probably go there again maybe next week. But I have to get you to the point, and I don't think we've done it yet today, to where you totally are immersed in the fact that way before earth, God said, I want you. I want you. I need you on my team. What you're predestined to carry, I'm going to need in these days to unfold my will. You have people that God has ordained for you to be a rhema to their life. And if you don't understand that, my purpose is just to show up at church and tithe every week. Oh, this is going to sound nasty, but I'm going to say it anyways. I'd rather you didn't. It's true. But we have turned it into, we elevate pastors to the realm of professional speakers. We put on the best dog and pony show, hoping to attract enough butts in the seat to pay the light bill. We serve peanuts and popcorn. We tickle ears. There's going to be a fig check one day. And I'm not going to be there for you, and you're not going to be here for me. He said, don't even let many of you become teachers, because you're going to receive an even stricter. Do you see? He had such weight on this. I can't be responsible just to do the thing where, you know, we determine success by nickels and noses. I love you. We talk about it. We love you guys so much. And I'll tell you why. Because you're not satisfied. You're not satisfied to be an inch deep and a mile wide. This is a church that is pressing in to be a mile deep, even if we're only an inch wide. Honestly, I don't care. I don't care. But if we can go deep, if we're really hungry, Jesus looked for people that way. He found 12. He said, go ahead. There was 70, but I'm looking for those that will sell all that they would aspire to be for my will. And he built the church of this world on them. He wasn't looking for the mile wide and an inch deep either. But you've got to capture this. You have a purpose. You have a plan. And it's incredible. It's way beyond where you are at right now or where I'm at right now. Thank you, Sandy. My glasses are leaking. I think this would be a good time to receive communion. Communion is just it's a prophetic act. It really, there's nothing but juice and crackers. We spend, every time we have communion, I want you to know, we spare no expense. We spend at least $5 to feed and give beverage to everybody here. $5. But it's symbolism. The price that was paid for what this symbolizes. There isn't any amount of money, gold, value in the earth for what this represents. But it's Christ in you. You're taking the bread in you. He is the hope of glory. And he's looking for the glory to be on your life.